You'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 at the same time that we study, because I'll be going back and forwards from the notes that I've given you also to the Bible, and that's just the way I do it. I'll be doing a lot of reading tonight. Normally I don't read as much that I wrote, but tonight, as I was looking at over this afternoon, I just saw such things there that I don't think I can express if I just trust myself. So I want to show you what the Holy Spirit showed me in this Acts study of Acts chapter 8 tonight. 7. I've done Acts chapter 8 all day. We're in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'll give you some more notes. Read with me, if you will, in your notes. Let's use them. The first paragraph on page 35. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, we have these covers also that you can put your notes in. Page 35. The majority of Acts 7 is concerned with the message of Stephen to the Sanhedrin. Some teachers call this Stephen's defense or apology. There is neither defense or apology coming from the lips of Stephen. What we do see is a deacon who flowed into the ministry, desiring the truth to be made known and willing not to back down, but even die as a martyr unto Jesus. Now last week we looked at Acts chapter 6 and we saw the choosing of deacons. And we looked at that in depth, and that was the second or the third message that I have taught here concerning the deacon. It is a message that's very close to my heart because I understand the principle of it, and that is that every minister, I don't care who he is or where he is, every minister must start as a servant. And the word servant in the Greek is diakonos, and that's where we get our word deacon. They cannot start any place else. They cannot walk into the doors and immediately take a pulpit position. They must start at a position of a servant as a deacon. If they do not, then they are not ministry. It must start at that place. Paragraph 2. Now, some of you have just heard about me. You'll probably see real quick that a lot of it's true. In the pampered greenhouse Christianity we live in and here today, I cannot help but wonder what a man like Stephen would have to say. Stephen taught and stood against tradition. He explained who, not what, the temple really is, and he stood against the religious system. Stephen was stoned to death. Jesus had taught the same things, and they crucified him. Yet somehow today, we are taught that we'll slide right into heaven on our skateboard, cracking our bubble gum. Ask Stephen if there's a price to pay. The word cannot be compromised, and neither can we apologize for what we know is truth. We do not defend the gospel, and neither do we apologize for it. We speak the truth in love and live what we say. Then for us, as it was for Stephen, the Sanhedrin will be cut to the heart. But I should have added another line there. But the stones will fly. I have already taught one message that's gone a lot against tradition, and the one that I'll be doing Sunday will be really against tradition. I already taught on Halloween. I'll be teaching this coming Sunday the truth of Christmas, both messages. It will make you mad. I told my people that Sunday. You will not hear that message and leave thinking the very same way about Christmas that you do right now. It's impossible. It's against tradition. Now you tell me, I know what I'm going to say. You're afraid of what I'm going to say. But say we took that message on Halloween and put it on the radio. What would this city say? Now I know what I'm going to be saying Sunday. And you're afraid of what I'm going to be saying Sunday. But if I say what you're afraid that I'm going to be saying, and we put that on the radio, what's this city going to think about us? But what I'm trying to show you is a point. The true New Testament church, true New Testament ministry, gets stoned, gets crucified, gets crucified upside down, gets its head lopped off. But that's all right with me. Cut my head off. I don't want my head, my mind. I want His mind. And a lot of people say that to you. Well, Delbert, you've lost your mind. Good. I don't want my mind. I want the mind of Christ. I want His mind. Amen. And you know what I'm talking about. Yes. Now, I need to get you started here on this, and we need to get in the flow. And once I start in the flow, we'll go with it. But we need to back up to Acts chapter 6, and I want you to see verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Liberians and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, the important thing that I want you to see here is that place, that synagogue of Cilicia, because that was where the Apostle Paul was from before he was the Apostle Paul. He was Saul at that time. And he was from Cilicia. And he was in this synagogue that disputed with Stephen. And look what verse 10 says. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Now, Paul never forgot that. And at the end of this chapter that we're going to be studying today, it was Paul, or the before that Saul, who stood there witnessing the death of the stoning of Stephen. He stood there and watched it happen. He did not like Stephen. Stephen wiped his plow. He could not resist the wisdom of Stephen. And this is Paul. This is the guy that sat under Gamaliel, the star boy of the synagogue, a Pharisee above Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And Stephen wiped his plow. Stephen cleaned his plate. And Paul never forgot it. Point. The difference of a Holy Ghost-filled person, the wisdom of the Holy Ghost-filled person, and the wisdom of a religious person, there is no comparison. The Holy Ghost-filled person will clean the plow of a religious educated person. The stones are coming, and I'm going to have some disputing, but I'm going to clean some plows. Now, they'll be witnessing my stoning, but maybe one of them will turn into the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament scriptures. I've got you there on page 35 concerning Stephen's life. I think there's 11. Yeah, there's 11 things that I just want to mention briefly, and I really can't get into these things. I just want to bring them out. The scriptures continuously talking about Stephen say that he was full, and that word means covered over, of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He was covered over. You couldn't see Stephen. You only saw the Holy Ghost. How many of you would like to be covered with the Holy Ghost? Yes, covered with Him and His wisdom. I don't want you to see my wisdom. I want you to see His wisdom. And over and over and over again, it says that about Him. He was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And through this 11 things that I have you here, you'll see Holy Ghost-filled ministry. And if you compare it as we go through it with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see how ministry should always line up with Jesus, line up with Stephen, line up with real ministry. And if it doesn't, then it's not real ministry. Number one, first and foremost, Stephen was a servant. If you look that word up in the Greek, it's diakonos. Before any ministry in the scriptures is acknowledged as true ministry, it is first a servant. And in Mark chapter 10, we saw Jesus last week. He said, I come not to be ministered to. Okay. I come not to. Say it. I come not to be ministered to, but to be ministered. All right. You got it. To be a minister. And that word minister is diakonos. Jesus started as a servant. Any true ministry must start as a servant. Stephen was first and foremost a servant. Number two, he was chosen from among the people. I want to read this. This is a real good thought, and you really need to understand this. Look for ministry in your midst. You can be deceived by outside ministry that comes in. Learn to raise up your own ministry. Remember this. Ministry will be raised in every New Testament assembly. Now, if it's a New Testament assembly, it will be raising its own ministry. That's what I want you to see there. It will be raising up its own ministry. But the problem is that you must learn to accept that ministry. Now, that's the problem that we have. We know who are the servants in the church. We know who they are. But so many New Testament churches will go outside to get the ministry that they need. New Testament churches raise up their own ministry. Now, you need to learn that principle. The majority of churches today go outside their church to get ministry. Now, you need to raise your own. How else are you really going to know them? How else are you going to know if they're number three of honest report and full of the Spirit and wisdom? And see, I've told you people over and over and over again, I could have deceived you had I not just been the wonderful person that I am. I've told you what the word hypocrite means. And it means simply this: if you know the words, you can play the part. I know the words. I could have played the part. But if you'll raise up your own ministry, you won't have to worry about that. You will see them grow. You'll see them. You'll see their works, and you'll know, and you'll be able to glorify God for them. Raise up your own ministry. Number four, did great miracles and wonders among the people. Stephen was impressive to me. He's a hometown boy, raised right there at the first assembly of God of Jerusalem. Some of you catch that about midnight, I guess. And he was loved and he was accepted. And because of this, he was brought in. They knew him. They trusted him. And great signs and wonders followed. Number five, opposed by the synagogues who disputed with him. Now let's read that one. There is always opposition to true ministry. Never forget that. In the Bible, listen to this, when true ministry came to town, the town was turned upside down. Wasn't it? All right, we need to turn to it. Acts 17:6. Acts 17:6. If I just flow in here and don't cause any disturbances, then you might ought to check me out. Because that's not the way I really believe that ministry should be. Ministry should change lives. Yes. Then those lives should change the church. Yes. And then those churches should change the town. Yes. And Jesus said, go into Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the same principle. But it starts right there in your upper room. Yes. Right? Yes. Let the Holy Ghost blow into your upper room, and then you can flow out and be the ministry at the beautiful gates. Now, Acts 17 and verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 5, because I want you to see who's doing this. But the Jews, now, were the Jews religious people or lost? What were they? Say it loud. Religious. Very religious. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now, was Paul and Silas true ministry? And what did they do to this city? What did they do to the world? Do you want to see this world like it is, or you want to see it turned upside down? I don't like it like it is. I want to see the kingdom of God come in here. I want to see the kingdom of God turn this thing upside down. I want to see you turned upside down. I want to see me turned upside down. I want to see this whole system of man turned upside down and just shaken. And that's scriptural. Hebrews 12 says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken both in heaven and in earth one more time. And all that's going to remain is the kingdom. So true ministry is going to turn this thing upside down. Let me read you that verse from the Living Bible that we just read in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they are here destroying our city. Philip says, these are the men who have turned the world upside down and have now come here. Some of you aren't too sure whether you want a ministry that will turn things upside down or not. I'll tell you, got one. I have a hard time with tradition. You've probably seen that. And stones are coming. So people, some of these might be visiting your churches before long. Where am I? Six. All right, number six. All right, I got it. Their religious people were unable to resist the spirit and wisdom by which Stephen spoke. 6:10. If things are done according to the Bible, religious people cannot stand against it. Verse number seven. He was charged with blasphemy against Moses, the law, the temple, and the customs. Let's get that. I want you to get this one. Stephen was charged with blasphemy against the law of Moses, the temple, and the customs. What were the major things that Jesus Christ came against? Tradition? The temple? Did Jesus say, I'm going to tear this thing down and build it up in 3 days? But then it said he spake of his body. And did he say, and we're going to get to it in just a few minutes anyway, in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, that the only thing that makes the word of God of none effect is your tradition. And he says, the law of Moses has said this to you, but I say this. So the things then that Jesus was brought to trial for, Stephen was brought to trial for, and all true ministry will do the same thing as the pattern son. And then he gave us Stephen to make sure that we understood. We're going to come against the same things, legalism, the law of Moses, which is legalism, tradition, and letting people know that you are the temple that God has decided to dwell in from now on.
That's right, bro. Yes, that's right.
No other temple will do. We're going to see it in a little while. I hope we get to it. Stephen said, God cannot dwell in a temple made by hands. Amen. What do you think he created us for? Amen. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul said. No, you're not. Is that what you've been hearing coming from this pulpit?
Yes. Amen.
All right. You can hear a lot more of it. All right. Let's read this. Customs. He was charged with customs. The word blasphemous found in verse 11 comes from two Greek words. Blato means to hinder, to injure, and phemi, a saying, in essence, an error. Blasphemous, then, is a saying or rumors that hinder or injure. The first thing the religious systems of men do is cry blasphemy. Jesus taught about Moses, the law, the temple, and the customs. They also said he was blasphemous. True ministry will appear blasphemous to religion. Now, here's your key. Here's your key. Always ask, is it Bible or is it religion? If it's Bible, leave me alone. If it's religion, come tell me. In fact, get you another minister. And you're going to see how strong that statement is as I progress through here, I hope. Number eight, stirred up the people against Stephen. People are going to stir up people against you. Well, let's read it. Do you know what religious leaders will stir people up against you? Do you know that religious leaders will stir people up against you? Don't go to that church. They're a bunch of fanatics. They don't believe in Halloween or Christmas or Easter. I ain't got you on Easter yet. Or Easter. And you know talking tongues is of the devil. Have you ever heard some of that stuff? And you're not supposed to clap your hands in church and have a good time. Right. Number 9, brought Stephen before the councils. Now, I wrote there, you may never be brought before a religious court in actuality, but you can believe you will be brought before the supper tables of religious people. Be honest with me. Will you promise to be honest with me when I ask you this question?
Yes.
How many of you have talked about me over the supper table? Two of you quickly said, it will all be good. Now we're not going to get our backs beaten like the apostles did. Not with whips and staves, but the whip of a tongue is to me much more devastating and cuts much more deeper. And you can believe if you come against legalism, tradition, and start telling people they need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you're going to be ate up at supper. Number 10, false witness testify against Stephen. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Have you ever wondered why? Is it fun? Did Jesus ever say being Christians would be fun? Do you ever wonder why he said that it's going to be good? You're going to be happy. You're going to laugh. You're going to be cheerful. That's what blessed means. Happy are you when men shall talk about you. Have you ever wondered why? It don't make any sense to my carnal mind. But you know what it does? It lets me know I'm doing something in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I'm shaking somebody. I'm doing something. I'm doing something. I'm a trumpet that's being sounded. I'm a last trumpet. I'm going forth and I'm making a noise that's shaking some of this kingdom of the world. You are upsetting some darkness. What they said about Stephen was not made up lies. What they said about Stephen was not made up lies. They took what he said and turned it into deceitful and wicked words. Be prepared for that to happen in your life if you minister. Now, I want to say this. Has anybody ever read the word layman in the Bible? Nobody? Has anybody ever read the word minister in the Bible? We are all ministers. There is no such Bible term as a layman. And that simply means we all do what Stephen done. We are all, if we do what the Lord Jesus Christ done, if we do what ministry does, if we do what Stephen done, if we do what the ministry of the Bible tells us to do, it's going to hurt. And they're going to talk about you. So be prepared for it. Number 11, his face shone as an angel with the glory of God. And there's Exodus, there was when Moses was, he was transformed, and in Matthew 17 when Jesus was transformed, in that last little sentence there, or paragraph, there was something very different about the appearance of Stephen. He had taken on the appearance of his Lord. Stephen had a real word of revelation on his life. True called ministry will have a separate appearance. There's just something different about them. Their face shall shine as that of an angel. But see, now that's what they said about him. He had really taken on the appearance of the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He had become like his Lord. So what you can see here is a remarkable comparison between the Lord Jesus Christ and Stephen. And Stephen started as a deacon, and he progressed himself right on up into ministry, doing signs and wonders. Then he got disputing with these synagogues. And they weren't able to resist him. Now, we sing a song, and I guess you sing it. I don't know if we've ever sung it since I've been here, but it's the song, To Be Like Jesus. Have you ever sung that song?
Yeah.
To be like Jesus. I wonder if we really know what we're saying. Stephen was like Jesus. Jesus was crucified. Stephen was stoned to death. And we sing, To Be Like Jesus. Do you really mean it? Do I really mean it? Oh, yeah. I want to lay hands on the dead and see them get up. And I want to see the blinded eyes open. And I want to hear the ears pop open. And I want to see that little baby that sits right there on Sunday morning. I want to see that baby get up and run and play like a normal kid. Yeah. But am I willing to die for this? We want Jesus to touch us, and we sing another song that's so cute to me. He touched me. If you really want to find how the touch of the Lord really works, read Genesis chapter 32. That was where Jacob got touched by the Lord. He never walked the same way. He was wrestling. Remember that night he wrestled? He touched me. Oh! When the Lord touches you, it changes you. And Jacob left that place walking with a halt. In other words, he never walked the same way again. And when he really touches your life, he's going to change you. And really, that's what it's all about. For Romans 8, 27, 28, 29, and 30, right in there, says that we are to be conformed, and that word means molded, into an image. Touched, molded into an image. What is that image? The image of his son. I want him to touch me. I know it's going to hurt. I want this word to touch me. But it's a sword. And it's going to cut. It's going to hurt. I'm going to bleed. Well, let's get on into Stephen's message. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. Page 36, at the bottom of the page, Roman numeral 2, Stephen's message. It's really chapter 7. It's basically what chapter 7 is all about. 1 through 53. Now, what you need to know to understand this chapter is what he was charged with. And you understand what he was charged with, then the chapter will begin to make sense to you. And the first thing that he was charged with, he was charged with blasphemy of the law, or legalism. Now, that just simply means look right, dress right, talk right, act right, do right. Legalism. They couldn't eat before they washed their hands. They only could eat certain kinds of meat on certain days. And only could do this in this bowl and this in this bowl. And we bring that right into where we're at today, and we still have our legalist. You got to look right. You got to act right. You got to dress right. You got to talk right. And it's no different. The Pharisee of that day is still the Pharisee of today.
Yes, that's right.
And the lost person out there could care less how you dress. Who cares? Religious people. The Pharisees. The second thing that he was charged with, page 37, he was charged with blasphemy against the temple. Now, evidently, Stephen had taught them what happened on the day of Pentecost. How God blew in there and changed temples. Because it was at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then the King James Bible says it was at the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, God came running in there at 9 o'clock in the morning, and that was the hour of prayer in the temple. Do you remember that? Now, all of these religious people were in the temple praying, lifting up natural incense on a natural altar in a natural temple. And what God did at 9 o'clock in the morning in Acts chapter 2 was changed temples. He left that natural Hiram temple and went into an old upper room, blew himself in there, got a hold of 120 real altars, lifting up real incense unto the Lord, and filled them. He changed temples at 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, Evidently, Stephen was teaching this. You need to understand why they got upset. Number one, it was their business. The priest had a business in the temple. They sold doves and lambs and bullocks for blood sacrifices. It was their business. They made their living doing that. And to how many preachers and ministers today is it their business? They want to peddle you their junk. It's their business. It's their livelihood. They don't care if you overcome doodly squat.
Right.
They don't care what you do. Just bring your tithes and you come in here and listen to my junk and buy it. Number two, there was this thing called tithes and offerings. Anybody ever heard of tithes and offerings?
Yeah.
Well, it was the same way then as it is now. The temple cannot exist without tithes and offerings. That's its livelihood. It's the only way it can exist. And if Stephen goes around and gets all these people baptized in the Holy Ghost, letting them know that they're the temple now, and that God's chosen them to dwell in, not some natural old temple out there, and they're going to leave and they're going to go to the first assembly of God at Jerusalem, what are they going to take with them? Their tithes and their offerings. Well, what's the difference of today? You start getting people baptized in the Holy Ghost at the First Methodist and the First Presbyterian and whatever else we've got the first up here of. What are they going to do? They're not going back to listen to that junk. They're going to leave and they're going to take their tithes and their offerings with them. The priest didn't like that. These guys down here in town ain't going to like that. They don't want us to get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Do you understand why? There's a real reason. And it's not just because that's of the devil. They want their money. And if I get them baptized in the Holy Ghost, they ain't getting it. That's the same thing. Your religious people then are the same way as your religious people today. And you got both sects. You got your Pharisees, your strict legalists, and you got your Sadducees, your liberals. You know, they can go to the club and do whatever they want to do on Saturday night and go to Sunday school and teach on Sunday morning. And you know, that's the same thing that's in the Bible. And they're the ones that are going to throw stones. Well, number three, Stephen taught their customs would be changed. Now let's go to Mark chapter 7. And you got to see this. Mark chapter 7. How many want the Word of God to work? I'm going to show you the only thing Jesus said makes it of none effect, breaks it, disregards it, makes it impotent, and makes it null and void. Would you like to know what that is? Look at verse 13 of Mark chapter 7. Making the word of God of none effect through your, say it, tradition, which you have delivered, and many such things do you. Now, I've got several different renderings from several different translations that I want to read you. So listen to this, because this will help you. The Living Bible says, and so you break the law of God in order to protect your man-made traditions. And this is only one example. There are many, many others. How many churches do that today? They literally see a truth in the Word of God, but will not preach it, will not teach it, because it'll come against what they've always done.
That's right, bro.
Now you think about it.
That's the truth.
You guys are moving in a direction. You let me away with Halloween. I don't know if you're going to let me get by with Christmas, and you may crucify me at Easter. But these things are traditions and things that we have always done and hadn't got a thing to do with the Bible. Now, we're taught they do. Somebody said they did. But it ain't in here. I better calm down. We got some visitors tonight. All right, today's English version says this. In this way, you disregard the Word of God with the teachings you pass on to others. How many has had mama and daddy to hear this, and I heard this, so bless God, it's got to be right. And so I'm going to pass it on to my boy and my girl, and they're going to pass it on. Where does it stop? Tell me the truth. Where will it stop? Where will Halloween stop if I don't stop it? Where will Christmas, is it in the pagan ways that we do it, where will it stop if I don't stop it? You know, the devil don't care what you believe as long as you put it out there someplace and it's for another people. He don't care. But I want to ask you this. If not us, then who? And if not now, then when?
All right, man.
If not me, then who? And if not now, then when? Where does this tradition stop and the Word of God start working?
All right.
I'm just going to throw this out. You won't find them celebrating Christmas or Easter or Halloween in the book of Acts. But what you will find is miracles and signs and wonders and church growth and the Lord adding to the churches daily such as should be saved.
All right.
Today's English version, I think I started on it. In this way, you disregard the Word of God with the teachings you pass on to others. And there are many other things like this that you do. Phillips translations. So making the Word of God impotent. Now that hit me. I wrote that down in my Bible. Phillips translation says impotent. Making the Word of God impotent. Everybody know what an impotent man is? He can't reproduce. And if this is a seed and the life is in the seed, then it's supposed to reproduce. But with the traditions of men, we make it impotent. We fix it. I could use a real strong word, but I'm trying to be discreet. We cut it. Is that strong enough? We make it impotent for the sake of your tradition, which you hold. And this is typical of much of what you do. Jesus is talking to religious people here now. You got to get that, okay? He's talking to religious people. And Jerusalem, Bible says this. You make God's word null and void. Now, when I read that, it reminded me of in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. When we do that, null and void this thing, you're in darkness. And the only thing that's going to give you light is this, the Word of God. And John 1 says that he is the light that is come to all men. And it also says that he is the Word. Null and void for the sake of your traditions which you have made, which you have handed down. Well, those were the three things that Stephen was on trial for. On page 37, about in the middle, just before A outline, back up one paragraph and let me read it. So the accusations against Stephen were in three forms. Stephen would not teach legalism. Stephen taught Christ in you, the temple of God. And Stephen taught against tradition and customs and rites. Jesus taught the same things and they crucified him. Stephen taught these things and they stoned him. What will be the price we will pay if we teach the same things? If we expose the traditions and doctrines and legalism of religious man, what kind of price will it cost us? The same price it cost them. Everything.
Right.
Do you really want to know what New Testament tithing is? Everything. You're getting a deal at 10%. Do you want to be a Holy Ghost ministry like Stephen? Is that what you want me to really be ministry? Do you really want Holy Ghost ministry? Do you really want to be a Holy Ghost church? Do you really want to turn the world upside down? Do you really want to do it?
Amen.
It's going to cost you everything. Do you want to be in the image of Jesus? Then prepare to pay everything. Well, that's the introduction. I've been here about 30, 45 minutes. So I won't get through, or I'll skip a lot, one or the other. I'll skip all of this now on pages 37 and 38. Now, what I've got here for you is Stephen uses all of these examples, and he's stating his case. In other words, like in Abraham, he says that before there was any law, before there were any traditions, and before there was any temple, God called Abraham. So law and temples and tradition has got nothing to do with the seed of Abraham. And who is the seed of Abraham? Raise your hand if you're the seed of Abraham. Okay. So then the law and tradition and legalism has got nothing to do with you unless you let it. Then I go, you know, I got all these written down here for you. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I get into there a little bit about how God began to bring forth His mark on people. God, you got a mark, whether you know it or not. You're being marked every day. And God marked them in the Old Testament with a mark of the circumcision, which was an exterior mark. And you're marked with a circumcision also, but it's of your heart and in your ears. And I'll get to that in just a second. Number three, the 12 sons of Jacob. Number four, Joseph. Number five, Moses. Number six, the church in the wilderness. I'll come back to that. Aaron, the high priest. Number eight, tabernacle of witness. Number nine, Joshua and Canaan rest. Number 10, David the king. And number 11, Solomon the king. And every one of those things, he is showing them the place of the temple, the place of the law, and he's stating his case. And he's powerful. And all that's good stuff. But what I want to show you right now is the church in the wilderness. Number 6. This is verses 37 through 43. And I want to say, well, let's look at that in your Bible. You need to see this one because this is good. Go up to the book of Acts chapter 7. You need to know that today's church is typified by Israel in the wilderness. And Stephen calls it the church in the wilderness. So if you want to see where the church is today, find out where they were in the wilderness. And you'll locate the place that they're at. Back up to 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear. And here it is. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now I want to make a statement. The church was in the wilderness then. That's Israel he's referring to here. You see that, don't you? The church is still in the wilderness today. I said it is still in the wilderness. So why you say that? Look at verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. You tell me that the majority of the Christian world, their hearts not still in Egypt. They're still remembering the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlics. And they want to go partake of those good things that the Egypt has to offer. You tell me that's not where they're at. You tell me we don't have people in this church that still, in their heart, they don't want to be in Egypt. Now, I won't say that some of you do. But that's truth, and you know that's truth. In their heart. And Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you already done it. So they had already, in spirit, which is what really counts, gone into Egypt. And today, the church is still in the wilderness. So if you really want to find where we're at, then find them in the wilderness. Locate your position, and you'll find out where you're at. Locate your position in the church, and you'll find out where your church is at. I want to cross the Jordan. I know the veil's been rent. I know the Jordan's been opened. I want to go in. Well, verse 40. Do you realize God cut these people off? These people that wanted to go back into Egypt for the onions and the cucumbers and the leeks, in their hearts. Do you realize that God cut them off? How many went in? Two live and one dead. Joseph was dead in a coffin and he went in. He couldn't murmur. Two alive went in. Joshua and Caleb. Then that tells me that 2,999,999 wanted to go back to Egypt. And God cut them off and raised him up a people that could go into the land and possess it. And he's doing that today. If we can get it through our thick heads, God keeps saying, I want to raise you up. I want you to grow up. I want you to perfect so I can get you into the land and we can possess it and we can run out the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all the Hittites. He's raising us up. But we're still in verse 40. We're still saying to Aaron, make us gods so they can go before us. We still want a gold thing to worship. Oh, Brother Young, teach me prosperity. Teach me the seven spiritual rules of prosperity. Teach me how to get my house paid for. Be debt free. So I can give to the kingdom of God. Bunk. You don't give now, you ain't gonna give then. Make us gold gods. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, that's what we're saying now. As for this Jesus, he's gone up into a mountain. Are you hearing me? And we don't know where he's at or when he's coming back or if he's coming back. So the church today is still talking to the Aarons to teach them about gold. Can you hear what I just said? That was God right there, buddy. That ain't nowhere. I ain't wrote that ever. 41, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. We rejoice in the works of our own hands much more than we rejoice in the works of the Holy Ghost. We pat ourselves on the back.
All right, that's right.
Listen, I'm talking to me. Do you know... I go back home at Griffin and they tell me, so how's it going? Oh, it's going great. Had 50 for Sunday school. Had 29 first week I was there. Tithes and offerings over $800. 400 first week I was there. We rejoice in the works of our own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Now hear me. For the majority of the Christian world, if there was not a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, they wouldn't be in this thing to start with. And what are they doing? Worshipping their streets of gold, their walls of jasper, their gates of pearls, some mystical spiritual river that they're going to dip their feet into for 1,000 years while all hell breaks loose down here. I want to read you that from the Amplified Bible, verses 42 and 43. But God turned away from them. God has turned away from the majority of the churches today. You don't feel God when you go in there. You don't see God when you go in there. It's nothing but a pretty building. And delivered them up to worship and serve the host stars of heaven. I'm not being mean, really I'm not, and I have a lot to explain to this people. But the majority of our songs are about heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you really, this is God speaking, did you really offer to me slain beast and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? He wants to know, were you really offering it to me? Amplified Bible says, no! Exclamation mark. No! You took up the tent, the portable temple of Moloch, and carried it with you, and the star idol of the god Repha, and the images which you yourselves made, that you might worship them. And I will remove you, carrying you away into exile. Now you tell me where they're going. Verse 43. Babylon. But we say Babylon is some faraway city that some antichrist is going to build overseas someplace. I'm telling you, Babylon is the religious systems of the world. And I haven't got time to sit here and go through all the scriptures with you and show you. But I'm convinced. And that's the harlot. That's the system that are seducing men of all nations into her abominations, her traditions, her legalisms, her customs. You got two seeds in the Bible. Seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. All the way through. All the way through. And I haven't got time, visitors, to carry you through this. I've done it. Some quick examples. You got Abraham and Nimrod. You come on down. You got Jacob and Esau. You got Isaac and Ishmael. You got David and Saul. You got Samuel and Eli. All the way through the Bible. When you get into the New Testament, it comes to an individual basis. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. The new man, the old man. You hear what I'm saying? And all the way through the Bible, it's that way. When it gets to the book of Revelation, you end up with two seeds, but it's two women, and it's the woman in Revelation chapter 14, which is the church, and then the Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. And if I look at it that way, people, listen. It no longer becomes choosing if I'm going to be lost or if I'm going to be saved. But am I going to be of the Babylon system of Revelation 17 or 18? Or am I going to be of the woman? That's what I choose. Which seed are we going to be of? I've got all this written here on your notes. So I'm not going to take the time that I really need to go through it with you. But there is a lot there concerning that system. Concerning a scripture that literally changed my mind, changed my life, changed me, changed my family, is now changing this church, is going to change this city. Revelations. Let's do it anyway. In Revelation 14, you'll meet the woman. Okay? You'll find her. She's the church. She brings forth a ministry. She brings forth a man-child. That's a ministry. And that man-child ministry is raised into heavenly places to rule and reign with Him. Now, that's what I want to be part of. I want to be part of a church, of an assembly, that's bringing forth a ministry that sits in the heavenly places and rules. Now, that's one. Now, here in Revelation 17, that's where I want you at. Revelation 17 and in Revelation 18, you'll meet Babylon. And in verse 1 of Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials. I give you this. God gave me this the other day. They're pouring out vials and bowls, aren't they, in Revelations? Remember? After the trumpets comes the vials and the bowls poured out. Now, we got this. We've got this thinking that this is, oh my, I'm getting myself in a corner. We've got this thinking that this is atomic bombs and nuclear warfare and pestilence and all of these things. And it may be. It may be. If it is, I can't change it. It may be. But what does the Bible say He'll pour out in His last days? His Spirit. And it is the Spirit of judgment. Boy, now that's something different, ain't it? You see? And we let the traditions that He taught 50 years ago, and He taught 25 years ago, and He taught 15 years ago, we let that teach me today. And it ain't there. The Bible says He's going to pour out His Spirit. And you can find out what all the Spirit does. One of the things the Spirit does is judge. And reprove and rebuke. Where am I? Acts, Revelations 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Jump to verse 5, and I'll come back. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon. Does that say natural Babylon? Does that say the natural city Babylon? That says Mystery Babylon. Then why do we want to take something that's mystical, mysterion in the Greek, and make something real out of it? Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Who persecutes the church? Religious people or the lost people? Tell me. Who? One more time. Real. I want to make sure you hear it. Religious people. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Who killed Stephen? Was Stephen a martyr? Did religious people or lost people kill him? Babylon. The martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That means amazement. It is an amazing thing, people. It is an amazing thing when you begin to allow the Holy Ghost to sort out the traditions that man has planted in your minds, and you begin to see what's actually happening. A lot of people don't know this. We know it here, but the first three plagues in the book of Exodus, there was 10 plagues, the first three fell on Egypt and Israel. The first three. The blood, the frogs, and the lice. Israel was not immune at that time. Why? Because, you see, there were some other ministries in the land of Egypt. There was magicians and soothsayers. There was more ministry besides just Moses. But I'll guarantee you, after the first three plagues were poured out, they knew who the real ministry was. And a day is coming when you will know who the real ministry is. Am I right?
Yeah.
There is a Moses ministry. And I can even hear it right now. The cry of the baby boy down in the bulrush. And he's growing up. And he's going to walk right into Pharaoh's court. And he's going to demand, let my people go. And we're going to start speaking plagues on Babylon. Turn over to verse chapter 18 real quick. And I really don't want to be laboring you. I really don't. This is what changed my life. I was teaching the book of Revelations. And I was writing as I taught. Just like I'm doing right now. And I got here. I just about said something. I got here. And let's start at verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean bird, and faithful and hateful bird. What's in Babylon? Do you see that? It tells you right there what's in Babylon. The habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Has all nations drunk of what we call and term Christianity? Religion. And let me put it this way. So you really see where I'm talking about. If you are a legal person, if you got to dress right, act right, do right, look right, wear your hair in a bun, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with that. But there's churches for you. Babylon has a place. And if you're the other way, if you're a liberal and everything's legal to you and you can do it all, there are churches for you. Am I right? And it says here, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Churches have become what people want them to be. We have taken the rock Christ Jesus and taken our spiritual chisels and we've chiseled away at him until we've got us a Presbyterian Jesus and a Methodist Jesus and a Baptist Jesus and we've got our Pentecostal Jesuses and, you know, and we've got the Sonship Jesuses and we've got all these charismatic Jesuses and we've got all these Jesuses.
Yeah.
And you can look around until you find one that fits you. Babylon. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. I'll get this in Sunday. Wax rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, what does he say? Of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, my people, God says. Be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked. How many scriptures do you need? Now, I want to show you who the plagues are falling on. We always have we're really concerned here. If you are satisfied that this could possibly be Babylon, I want you to see who the plagues are coming on. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Is that right? Her plagues. The plagues of Revelation are coming on Babylon. Am I right? I mean, can you see where I'm coming from? You know, I'm not saying this is it. But I'm saying this is a thought. You can take it or reject it. I don't care what it said. You take it or reject it. Now, who knows? Who's read the book of Revelation? Okay. Who's it written to? Who are the first three chapters to? The church. Acts chapter 8. I got to get this and then I'll let you go. I've either taken a lot of liberty, or you have really been patient. Let me get this. I think I've hit that what I wanted to good enough. All right, let's go with Stephen's attack, and I'll close out. Acts chapter 7. Did I say 8 again? All right. Well, you know where I'm at. Acts chapter 7. I don't. At this point, Stephen has answered the charges against him, and you can read there some of the statements that I've made. But you need to know this, and you need to see this. In verse 51, he goes on the attack, and he says that you stiff neck and uncircumcised and hard in ears. Okay? You see that, don't you? Now, I've got a lot of scriptures there for you on page 39 where Moses said the very same thing. Stiff-necked people. Are there any stiff-necked people today? The word stiff-necked, the word stiff-necked means hard-napped, obstinate. It means dry, hard, or tough. Are there any stiff-necked people today? The bottom sentence, right there at the bottom of the page, I want to read it. We need to learn that God has no desire for stiff-necked people. He will not take them into the land of milk and honey and rest. He will consume them with his wrath. God does not like an obstinate, dry, hard people. He wants a people that he can mold and make and fashion into the very image of his son. The word conformed in Romans 8 means mold. It means to be conformed. It means to be molded. You've got to be soft, pliable. Don't get hard. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, page 40. Now, I'll just read that very first part there under that. The circumcision was the mark of God's people. To be uncircumcised was to be a heathen. No greater insult could be given to the Jew than to call him uncircumcised. Stephen was only saying what Moses had said in Exodus 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, there is a stiff-necked people in the earth today. And there is also an uncircumcised people of heart and ear. That simply means their heart is hardened to the things of God, and their ear has not been circumcised to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. There are a people in darkness who have all the exterior signs of being the seed. They go to church on Sunday. They pay their tithes. They're there on Wednesday. And to look at them, they have a 4-pound Bible under their arm. They are Christians. They have the mark of the circumcision outwardly. Do you hear what I'm saying? To look at them, they're Christians. You could look outwardly at a Jew and say he was a Jew, if you looked hard enough. Do you hear me? Okay. There are that people today. And I'm going to show you how to recognize them. May I? They do always resist the Holy Ghost. They do always resist the Holy Ghost. They did in the Old Testament. They did in the New Testament. They do it today. And I don't care whether you're talking spiritual matters concerning the Bible or if you're talking the baptism of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues, they're going to resist you. Because they are outwardly the sign. Inwardly, they are uncircumcised. Their heart is not circumcised. Their ear is not circumcised. They can't hear the Spirit. They don't want to hear the Spirit. Their heart is hardened like Pharaoh's. Did I say that right? Their heart is hardened. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because they want to go to the club. They want to pick their church. Their church is prettier than your church. They got a big front glass all up in the front and a big steeple. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Here's the key. Prophets will always be persecuted. How often?
Always.
True ministry will always be persecuted. Always. It will not fail. Could I go down and preach this in the First Baptist Church? Would they throw rocks at me? Well, which of the prophets, none of them, have your fathers persecuted? All of them. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That's a whole another thought there. But I want you to see what happened. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gashed on him with their teeth. Were they cut to the heart? Were they? They were cut. And what cut them? What cut them? Things. You see that? I want you to just see the word things. You see the word things? When they heard these things, they were cut. That is the Greek word rhema. Rhema. Have you ever heard of the Greek word rhema? It is. It is the logos word, come alive. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is the word that preaches Jesus Christ. If I preach a word that preaches Jesus Christ, it will cut. It will circumcise. Hear that? It will cut your ear. It will cut your heart. It gets in. It's the rhema word of God. And I got there. I think it's over there in Ephesians where he's talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. That's it. That's your sword. It's your rhema. And it cuts. And it hurts. You ask a baby if the circumcision hurt. Does he bleed? The word cuts. The word hurts. But it heals. It heals. He sent his word and it healed them. I'm closing now, I really am. I'm through just about. Verse 55, but he being full. You need to know what that word full means. It means completely covered over. I just want to close with this thought. It means completely covered. Stephen was full, completely covered with the Holy Ghost of Christ Jesus. All you could see was Christ in Jesus. Christ in Stephen. You couldn't see Stephen any longer. Now, we today, would you say that Stephen was a full ministry? You see, this is the same word that uses to describe Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost and full of grace and truth. And it's taken from the same word that it says over there in Ephesians 4. where it says of the fullness of the nature and the stature of Christ. It's that same fullness. Stephen was full Holy Ghost ministry. Full, complete. But today we are of the opinion that it can't be done. It can't be done today. Who can do that? And my closing just thought to you is this. We'll never be full of the Holy Ghost, first of all, until we get the sin out. Then He'll fill us. But as long as there's something else in there, there's a place that He can't fill yet. Stephen was full and became Holy Ghost ministry. Who wants to be Holy Ghost ministry? Who wants the fullness that I'm talking about tonight? The signs and the miracles following and all of those things that we read here. Well, then can you take the stones? You see, I set you up for that. Can you take the stones? When they start stoning your preacher, are you going to be able to handle it? And when they ask you where you go, are you going to be able to tell them? Can you take the stones? Okay. If you can take the stones, here's the hard part. The whole time those stones are pelting you and beating you, killing you, can you look up into heaven and see the heavens open and see the Lord Jesus standing at the Father's right hand? Can you do that? Okay. Well, if you can take the stones and see that, can you say this? Lord, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. Does that sound like Jesus?
Yes.
But you see, what's going to happen is in the pressure of this growth that we're going to have, and the pressure of turning this city upside down, which we're going to do, there'll be a lot of stones. And some of you are going to buckle under. And you're not going to say, Lord, forgive them. Lay not this sin to their charge. You're going to say, get them, God. Talk about me like that. Talk about my preacher. I love him. You can do that. You see, I'm really showing you what's ahead and how you need to be. Be prepared. Forgive them, Lord. Lay not this sin to their charge. They just don't know any better. It's Babylon. Because you see, if we can really do that, if we can really do that, in the 8th chapter, a man named Saul, who becomes Paul, is witnessing your stoning. And if you have to die for the gospel, that's okay. Because he's going to go and turn the world upside down. Amen. Stand with me. Lord, we thank you for this night. It's so special, and I feel such a sweet spirit right now.